Well, good morning. My name is Patrick. I'm the student minister here at North Ferry. And so if you don't recognize, there's a lot of the same shirts right here. And this weekend was our D-Now weekend, which means Disciple Now weekend, where we get to intentionally take time to really invest in our students, to bring community, but also to focus on Jesus. And so this year, I have a huge thank you to say, not only to the students and these leaders, but many of you. You know, this year we had over 100 students be a part of this weekend. We had over 21 leaders, small group leaders in there with them. They had over 10 different host homes. We had countless volunteers making breakfasts and dinner and serving meals and taking out trash. I'm just saying, like, thank you for being the church. Thank you for loving on this generation. Thank you for serving and investing in them. It has made an eternal difference. And right now, many of them are hungry. So they're going to put me on a clock because they have all the bacon to go and eat in just a minute. But this weekend, we've been talking about our theme has been No Other Name. And what a great song just to end as we walk into this. There's no other name worthy of our worship. No other name that can break the chains, the sin that we have. No other name can change us forever. That's been our theme this year. And so when I thought about this idea of no other name, today the whole idea is, what name are we carrying out to the rest of this world? What name do we bear? What name doesn't just exist in this room or in this building, but what name do we share with the others as we go forth? And as I thought about that, I grew up in Georgia. If you didn't know that, I know you can hate on me a little bit, right? So I'm a Georgia fan. That's why I say that. I know. I see your head shaking. Yeah. But I grew up in Georgia, and I thought I was country. My wife told me different. She called me a yuppie for a long time. But I remember going back to my grandmother's house. This is a small town in South Carolina. And so like they're country. And one of my favorite things is, we go back every time and there would always be some people that ask me, "Hey man, how's your mom and them?" And when I first heard that, I said, "What? Like, I don't understand what you're saying." So I had them repeat it and they'd say it again. And then I finally would look up to someone else. "Did you hear that? Like, what'd they say?" And I finally got to the point of them understanding that, hey, they're asking me, "Hey, how is your mom and them?" Because when you ask about someone's name, like my name is Patrick, I represent more than just myself. I represent my family, my wife, my kids. I represent my parents. I represent my lineage, my family members. Like being on staff here, there's a part that I represent the church when I'm outside of these walls. Being a part of this community, like as a member, you do the same thing. And so sometimes we have this idea that the name that we represent, the name that we take out here, can be very individualistic. Students, sometimes you may think like, okay, I'm just Patrick on the other side of these walls. But there's a reality that you're not just Patrick. You're not just who you know you are. You're much more than that. And what we're going to be talking about today is that the name that we carry, the name that's changed everything in our life, is who you are now. And so that, you're representing Jesus as you go forth. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and been redeemed from your sin forever, that is the name that you bear, and that's the name that you carry past these walls. And so today, we're gonna be looking at Acts chapter 4, and we're gonna dive into this idea of like, what does it look like to carry the name of Jesus in all areas that we go? And so let me pray for us, and then we will jump into our passage here today. Father, I am just so thankful and amazed by what you have done in the lives of our students and the lives of our leaders. Lord, this weekend has been one of those weekends that we will remember because of what you have done. God, you met us where we were. God, you redeemed us. You broke chains of sin that we have just been holding on to. And God, you have restored us back to yourself. And God, I praise you for that. Lord, as we think about this passage and your word here today, God, would we remember and know that there's no other name worthy to be praised but your name alone. Lord, would we take Jesus and bear his name as we go and share it with others as we leave this place. So Father, we pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So before we jump into Acts chapter 4, I love the book of Acts. So if you are fifth grade and under, raise your hand. Perfect. I love that you are here. So one of my favorite things is like whenever we dive into books, let's talk about where they are. So Acts is in the New Testament. So we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Acts is the next book there. And what I love is that this is a recording. This is true scripture. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is talking about the Acts of the Apostles. And so to catch us up, because we're in chapter 4, you know, there's three chapters before that. And so we've seen some amazing things. Jesus, in the very beginning of Acts here, ascends into heaven right here in the first like 10 verses. And the disciples were so amazed by that, they just literally stood up and looked at the sky and said, okay, now what? To the point where Jesus had to send angels down to say, hey, go and do what I told you to do. And so we're seeing amazing things happen. The Holy Spirit had been promised to them. It had now has come upon the disciples. The disciples there, right? They met, they were praying, they received the Holy Spirit. Peter had already now at this point preached at Pentecost. We see 5,000 men come to know Christ. By the way, that's not excluding women, but that was what was recorded. So we're talking thousands and thousands of people hearing the truth of who Jesus is and deciding, I'm going to surrender my life to him and be saved forever. And so we're seeing a huge move of God right after Jesus ascends into heaven, after he's resurrected from the dead. And now we're going to see in our passage here today some pretty amazing and interesting things. We're going to see kind of the first opposition that the disciples face after Jesus ascends. But before that, you know, Peter had just been preaching as we dive into chapter 4. And one of the amazing things that happened is that there's a lame beggar that had been sitting on the corner of the temple for his entire life. And, you know, in verse 22 of our passage today, it says that he was over 40 years old. So just imagine, like, he's a staple in the community. And what happened is that Peter and John, the disciples, were walking past them, and the lame beggar was asking for money or food and just to continue to survive. And what Peter and John said, I don't have those things, but I do have the name of Jesus, so get up and walk. And God did a miraculous thing. He healed the lame beggar. And what's so miraculous about it is that God did it, but also that, like, this is a physical representation of what happens so many times when we put in our faith and trust in Christ. And it's one of those things that we're going to see. It was so undeniable that even the religious leaders couldn't say, oh, we can't explain this away. We can't judge this away. And so that's where we're picking up here in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. So we're going to read the first four verses together, and we're going to continue our time looking at no other name that we carry but Jesus. So Acts chapter 4, it says this. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them into custody until the next day. For it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So we see here that in the beginning, the story that Jesus is happening. So Peter is proclaiming Christ in all areas. And we're seeing thousands of people come to know him. But here's what's interesting, is that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these are like the religious leaders of the time, they hear and see what's happening and get together. And they're not usually friends. You know, these are guys that didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't believe that he was truly God. And so they're getting together and they're going, we're upset. We're frustrated. And you gotta ask, why would they be frustrated? This is a pretty awesome thing that's happening. Why would they be upset? And one of the things is that as you see in this passage, one of the things we're gonna see is that they're frustrated because they're beginning to lose the grip of authority and influence and what they once had. They were holding on to it so much. They're like, look, someone has come in on our territory in some sense and started to do something miraculous that we can't explain. And people are leaving us and going to him. And so this is what's coming across. And so Peter and John just doing the normal things, right? They're preaching the word. And what's cool about this is that as they're doing this, they're proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. And then all of a sudden, they just come and get arrested. They get arrested by these Sadducees and these Pharisees, and they're going to end up having to go and spend pretty much a night in jail is what we're going to find out. But the Sadducees and Pharisees, sometimes we can think, man, what were they thinking? Like, this was a move of God. This is exactly what we had desired to see happen. But I think sometimes we have like different idols and things we have in our own life that we just hold on to. We're like, don't come in this territory, because when you come into this part of my life, I want to hold this. You know, it's the idea that like, God, you can have everything in my life but this one room or this one closet. Like, this is mine. I need to hold on to it. And this is kind of the reaction that we're seeing here from some of those religious leaders. And so I say that to say that, you know, sometimes we kind of pit ourselves against these religious leaders when in fact we can sometimes be pretty close to them. And I know that in my own life. And so that's what's happening. So we're seeing that Peter and John are arrested, and you're like, wow, this has been a great move. And now sometimes when that happens, you're like, okay, they're arrested. Is this all going to stop? But it doesn't, because I love in verse 4, you see just this like little phrase at the end that Peter and John are arrested. And then we see, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And so when we think about that, like they're being arrested and they're still responding and going, Jesus, because I've heard the truth that has been proclaimed by Peter and John, I believe in you. And here's the first point of today. The name that we carry, talking about Jesus here, changes everything. The name that we carry changes everything. One of the things I love about this picture of baptism is because it's a physical representation of what God has done inside your heart. And so, you know, I love when we open up this wall and we get to see and hear the testimony of what God's done in our people. Because what happens here is we get to go and go, when we have students, they're standing up there and they're going, hey, this is who I was. This is what I had been doing, but this is what God did. He met me here, and this is how he's changed my life. And I'm here to proclaim that no other name I will surrender to and serve for all of my days. And so that's the testimony of what happens in there. And then what happens in baptism, as we talk about it, because it's a physical representation of what God's done inside of your heart, is that we get to ask questions, right? So the pastor or the person in there that's saying, hey, do you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead in your life? Yes, I do. Awesome. Upon the profession of faith, because that's Romans 10:9-10. I baptize you, my brother or daughter, right? Son, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so you are dying to yourself. When you put under that water, this idea is that I'm surrendering everything. That's why it's a complete dunk. Like, we don't want your nose sticking out. Like, it's a complete dunk. And the thing is it's not that we get to raise ourselves back up. God raises us back up in a new life and a new heart. This new heart has changed all things. It's now redeemed back to the Creator in which it was first designed. And so when we think about the name that we carry, our heart's different when we receive Jesus. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, it changes everything. It changes everything. It gives you opportunities of forgiveness. It gives you boldness to walk in the Spirit. You get to be molded and pursue Christ with all that we have. Like, really, this idea of bearing this name of Jesus has so much to do with personal holiness. It's your heart that we're talking about. Does he have your heart? And if he does, how are you expressing that? Like, what is being changed in you when it comes to your heart? Because if you have received Jesus and nothing has changed in your life, I have questions. And you should too. Because when I see Jesus come into someone's life, I mean, it's almost like they got a brand new name because they did. And everything changes. Sometimes it's their friends that change. Sometimes it's the amount of anger that they may have had before changes. Everything changes when it comes to the name of Jesus. So when we think about these walls, we don't just bear Jesus in this church. We also take his name past this church. And so when we think about that, like, have the freedom and the joy knowing that his name has changed everything. And that because you are under him, you get to walk in that freedom, in that joy, and you get to share that same thing and give the same opportunity to someone else that you have been given. And so here, Peter and John, that's exactly what we see. We see that they preach the truth, the simple truth of the gospel. And because of that, thousands of men came to know who Jesus was. And not just know logically who he was, that, hey, yeah, I saw him like a year ago. None of that. It was, I believe that he was fully God and fully man. I believe that he rose from the dead. And now my entire life, everything I had once thought is now changed because of what he has done. And by the way, they received the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what happens here in the next day, because it gets better. This is what I love about this passage is like, we see Peter and John arrested and now it's a lot of unknown, right? Okay, what's gonna happen? Are they gonna stay in jail or what's gonna continue? Well, let's read the next few verses. We're gonna read verses 5-12 and we're gonna see what happens here. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. And Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all those who were a high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I don't know about you, but I've always been interested, and I feel like I've learned a lot about people by the questions they ask me. Sometimes we think that like we're learning about someone else. So if I'm asking a question to someone else, I'm trying to know them. But in the other part of that, if someone's asking me a question, the question in which they ask me actually reveals a lot of their own heart. And so I want to take just a quick example of this. Like if I was a teacher, this is kind of a teacher conversation. We're all in the same class together and I have three different students. We're going to find out in just a minute about, they're going to ask different questions and we're going to try and see if we can understand kind of their idea of what they're trying to get at. So, all right, so here's what we're going to do. The first question, there's going to be, let's say, Peter and John and Patrick. Well, Patrick hurts, right? Peter, John, Patrick, and this is Patrick too. Okay, there we go. But, so we're all in the same class together. We're working on the same things. And there's this test that's coming up. And so Peter over here is going, hey, is there going to be is this going to be on the test? When you hear that question, what do you guys think? You're like, man, this guy's just trying to figure out the answer that's going to be on the test so that he can get the right answer on the test and then forget it. Right? It reveals like this minimum effort. Like he's asking a question and I can give him the answer to this question, but it's reviewing this minimum effort. It's viewing that it shows that they're not only concerned about learning like what they're tested on. They're just going, I just want the answers to the test so that I can move on with my life. But John over here after class, he comes up and he's like, hey, I really tried to pay attention, but is there any way that you can like explain this again? Is there any way that, like, I didn't fully understand what it mattered, but is there any way that you could explain it? You're like, when you hear that question, you're going, okay, there's a pursuit of knowledge here. Like, there's a pursuit of understanding that's not just to get the right answer, but to probably know more about this topic, to know, like, what is going on and how it works together, and, oh, that's how that formula works. Like, man, letters and numbers don't always compute in my head, but, man, now it does. And you get to see some of the underlining part of how it connects. Like that person right there is pursuing like this growing knowledge, pursuing of going like, I want the extra effort in doing this. Then Patrick, this is not a good example because it's probably the best question, but this last one, right, this third student, he comes up and he's like, hey, do you have any extra problems that I can take home? Like, I really want to make sure I get this. And that student, what they're really asking, when you think about the question, not only do they want to know it, they want to master it. And so when we have questions asked to us, it's pretty revealing by, you know, of the heart of the person who's asking the question. And when we look at our passage, we actually see the heart of these Sadducees and Pharisees whenever they ask the question. They didn't ask Peter and John, hey, so how'd you do this? Do you have a step-by-step process of what happened here? Like, I need a full account. Like, did you do this, Peter, or John, did you do this? Did y'all do it together? Did you take all 12 disciples and do this? Hey, did y'all just gather around? Was this like some crazy thing? Like, they're not asking the practical about it. They're going, hey, we know that this is past you, and we need to know what power or what authority or what name came in to make this change, because guess what? I know we can't make that change. That's what the religious leaders are saying. We can't make that difference. And I know that you can't make that. So who did? By what name did you come and do it? And I love Peter's response here, because Peter just takes it and he pulls it in. And this is one of the best things. He's like, you're upset about this lame beggar being healed? This miraculous event? This thing that we should be celebrating and wondering, oh, like, wow, praise God. He is walking now. He no longer has to beg. He can go and provide for himself. Like, what an amazing proof of Jesus. That's what you're upset about? Let me be real clear, right? Like, that's what Peter is going. Let it be known. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, did this work. Amen. Whew, what a heavy weight. Whom you crucified. The one that you rejected goes and talking about the cornerstone. The one that's like, no, this isn't just another brick. This is what holds the whole building up. The foundation. You rejected him. And by the way, just to be really clear about what we're talking about, this is Peter talking here. He's like, there's no other name that can do this work but Jesus. Not any high priest, not any council, like this group that's before us that we're being questioned and arrested upon, you don't have the power to do it because you don't believe in the Jesus I believe in. You think that you have the power and the authority to do all of these religious and these rules, but what happened is that Jesus has come to fulfill these things and he's risen from the dead, and now we have the Holy Spirit, and because the Holy Spirit is in us, like, we get to see some miraculous things happen. And so here in this passage, Peter, like, I was like, man, what boldness. But here's the other part of this. Like, he's not just being arrogant, rising up against those who are in, you know, power or authority over him. He didn't react, he responded. If you look, it says that, hey, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to say these things. The Holy Spirit spoke through him in this. And so students, when you're seeing this response, this isn't just you getting arrogant and rising up of what knowledge you have. No, this is a spirit-empowered conversation that you're having with those in authority. And you're speaking truth, and you're trying to be loving in it, but there is a reality that no other name that we carry is exclusive. The name that we carry, Jesus, the name that walks into it, it's exclusive. And because it's exclusive, people are gonna rebel against it. They're gonna oppose it. They're gonna say, no, like, that you're taking too much from me, and because of that, like, I'm not giving this to you. So the second point is that the name that we carry is exclusive. So it changes everything, but it's also exclusive. There's no other name that changes everything. There's no other name by what should be worshiped. Let it be known. Let it be known. Which calls us to something even greater. And because of time, I'm gonna summarize and then dive into a couple of two scriptures here on this last part, because I love this last part. The Pharisees and these Sadducees, like, they get together and like, Well, I guess he's right. They get together and they find, they're like, that Peter and John are just some normal men. They even say that, like, they're not anything special, nothing like that. And as I look into this room, I see some, I think, special people, some people I view pretty highly. But the reality is that, like, it doesn't take anything in you. You don't have to be accomplished in order to take this name past here. Like, this is a normal guy, Peter, that was called by the Lord and had been discipled by him and had been commanded to go forth with his name. And Peter and John and his other 10 disciples outside of that are doing that. And so by other, they're just normal men doing what God has called them to do. They're being faithful. They're not being perfect. And so these leaders, they get together and they're like, okay, we can't hold him. We can't hold them. Why? Because the lame beggar standing next to him, can you deny the physical representation of what God has done? No, the people would uprise. And that's exactly what it says. So they had to release him. But they were still not done with that because they released him and then they get back together going, we're still not okay. I'm still frustrated about what being able to release him. So let's get together and let's scheme away because we've learned we can't like reverse what's been done, but maybe we can stop it from going out. And so they get together and they come up with this idea. Hey, we're actually gonna bring them back up. And then we're gonna bring them back up and we're gonna command, hey, you are no longer able or allowed to say the name of Jesus. That's what they're gonna come. So they get together. I mean, we're talking like this big group of people. And we're talking Peter and John in the middle here. So, hey, we're gonna get together, we're gonna do this. You are not allowed to say the name of Jesus. That's what they're scheming and planning to do. But here, in verses 19 and 20, I wanna see what their response is. Verse 18, let's go back. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That verse is saying, hey, we can't change what's happened here, but we definitely don't want it to happen in the city next to us. We definitely don't want to continue to slip and lose the authority or the influence or the grip that we have on this community. So guess what? It's now illegal for you to speak the name of Jesus. Whew. Let's see what Peter says. How do they respond? Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them. It wasn't just Peter this time, it was John. John jumped in. They answered him, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. Man. Here's the third and final point for this morning. There's no other name but Jesus that we must carry to the world. It must go forth. God has called us and commanded us to do that. And my prayer is specifically for you guys right here, this whole section, students, but also you parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. Like, my prayer is that you have the same conviction that Peter and John have. Of saying, I know that you told me this, and I'm not trying to be rebellious just to be rebellious, but I can't but speak and teach about the name and the person of Jesus. Because of what he has done. He's undeniable. He must be shared. He's the one who created all things, and because of what he's done on the cross and rising again from the grave and ascending into heaven, he's redeeming all things back to himself. So I want us to think this morning. When we leave these walls, when we go into our businesses, when we go into our schools, when you go back into your sports, when you go home, that's another pretty important one. When you go home today, are you carrying Jesus with you? Is that the name that would be on your chest of saying, like, I am bought by the blood of Jesus? There's no other name that I want to represent but him. And the reality is, I think that many of you do very well at bringing this name forth. But here's the caution I have for us today. Don't take his name in vain. And I know sometimes we think that just taking his name in vain means speaking and just ill things of Jesus, incorrect things of Jesus, using language to do that. But did you know you can also take his name in vain by how you live and represent the Lord that you say that you've surrendered to outside these walls? So consider not just your behavior, but your life. Because if we're going to bear his name, we better bear his fruit. We better be loving. We should be joyful, peaceful, patient, kind. We should be living above reproach. So as we close and as the band comes back in, I want us to think, what areas of my life do I struggle representing Jesus? Could be, man, when I go to school, I struggle sharing my faith because of the social pressure that I'm facing. Man, when I go to work, I struggle because, man, would this lose me business? When I go home, man, we're so busy. When do I fit this time in? Here's the deal. I want to remind you of this. This is, I think, one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture. And it comes from the Great Commission. It says to go forth, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that God has commanded. This right here is one of the most comforting parts of that. Surely I am with you always. There's no pulling up by your bootstraps that's going to get this done. It's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to accomplish this. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect over your word, and as we think about the name that we carry from this place, God, would you purify our heart so that when we go from here, and as we live our lives, and as we speak, and as we get back into rhythms that have been around for a while, Lord, that we would not forget the name that we carry. That we wouldn't get so distracted by the things that we do that we forget the very thing that has changed everything. God, would we be humble and spirit-empowered people that would be willing to take your name, your son Jesus' name, to the city of Shreveport? Lord, would we be able to see a revival and people come to know you for the first time and be radically changed forever, like eternally, because of the faithfulness that you've called us to go and do? And Lord, would it not stop here in our city? God, would this go all over our country? Would this go into the nations? God, would we be a people that no matter where we are physically in this world in which you created, we would be representing you and sharing you and help, and really being a part of you redeeming and getting the world back to yourself, like redeeming all of creation, the very thing that was split in Genesis 3. Lord, you have come and made a way for us to be reconciled back to yourself. Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, would we walk forward embracing the blood that has been applied to our lives, the freedom that comes by knowing that we have been saved for eternity, that we are viewed as holy and blameless upon your throne, not because of what we have done or who we are, but because of your Son being our King. God, would you change everything? Would you change our homes for the glory of yourself? Do what only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name.